We are in the second part of a series, a four-part series from the Old Testament book of Esther, called For Such a Time as This. And so what we're doing is we're looking at this Old Testament book, which takes about 15 to 30 minutes to read. I want to highly recommend, if you haven't read it yet, you need to read the book of Esther. It's great. It's got all the kind of stuff that your modern TV shows have, right? There's sex in there, there's murder in there, there's intrigue, there's deception, there's rich people, there's poor people. And the way I kind of wanted to phrase it this morning was it's sort of like NCIS Persia, all right? So this is NCIS Persia. So you get to see all of these things that many people like to watch and, you know, go to movies and spend lots of money on. So you get this stuff right here, and it's on the pages of Scripture, except, or in addition, there's a spiritual lesson. There's things that we can actually learn, and that's what we're doing over this month of November as we're walking through the book of Esther. And we sort of wrapped our time around this expression last week. Yet who knows whether you have come to the blank for such a time as this. For Esther, it was the kingdom. For you and me, it could be the church. It could be your school. It could be your place of work. It could be your family. And what we've asked you to kind of think about, or what I've been asking you to think about, is in the next section of your notes, it says, will you see this time as your time to make a difference for the glory of God? Will you see this time, right now, as your time to make a difference for the glory of God? Very few of us will be written down in history books. Very few of us will have documentaries made about us that will air on the Discovery Channel 30, 40, 50 years from now. But even without that, we have the opportunity to make a difference in the world in which we live. And we see Esther doing that, and we can learn from her example. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at Esther, the next week Mordecai, and then the following week we'll look at Haman, who was sort of the bad guy in all of this, and we'll look at how not to do this. How can you live your life so you're going to miss your time? How can you live your life to waste it? So we're going to look at Haman and look at all that and sort of learn what not to do from his life. So let me just give you a quick review. If you weren't here last week, you're not familiar with the book of Esther. I'll try to do this in just a couple of minutes. All right, so what we find is that the Jewish people, God's people, have been taken into captivity because of their disobedience. God warned them. He warned them over and over again. They continue to rebel. So he lets the nation of Babylon come in and take the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. And in time, and you can read about this part in regular history books, in time, Babylon is conquered by the nation of Persia. And so we find this lady Esther and a bunch of Jewish people here in the kingdom of Persia. And then we're introduced to this guy Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, but is actually a father figure because he raised her because her parents were dead. And so we are introduced to Esther, we're introduced to Mordecai, we're introduced to this evil guy named Haman. All right? Now, Haman comes into the picture because the king has a queen who rebels against his authority, and they decide that's not a good idea to have a rebelling queen. So they kick the queen out, and then a little bit later, the king decides, you know what, hey, I like having a queen, I'd like another queen. So they have a contest, or they have a search that goes out, sort of like like American Idol, only you're looking for a queen, not for somebody who sings, except a little bit different. We'll talk about that in a minute. But Esther is ultimately selected to participate in this contest to become queen, and she wins. She gets to become queen. And that's really cool, and it all looks really, really great. But then we're also introduced to this idea where Haman, who's this wicked guy, he's second in command in all the kingdom, has everything you could possibly want, except Mordecai, who is some type of an official in the kingdom, will not bow down to Haman. And Haman hates it. And it eats at him, and it eats at him, and it eats at him, to the point where he says, you know what, I don't want to kill just Mordecai, I want to kill all of his people. So he gets the king to sign a law, sign an edict, where all of the Jews in Persia are going to be wiped out. It's going to be a genocide in Persia of all the Jewish people. And so then we see in the next thing in your notes that Esther is asked, or really challenged by her cousin Mordecai, to make a difference. She is asked to go before the king and to plead for the lives of her people. And so Mordecai, in verse 13, it says, and Mordecai told them, these are the messengers, to answer to Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And then we get to our key phrase. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You see, Esther was initially reluctant to go to the king because she hadn't been called by him in 30 days, and it was against the law to go to the king. You couldn't knock on the door and say, hey, king, how you doing? And so she goes to him. And ultimately, again, making this long story very short, the king listens to her request. Haman is ultimately hanged on the very gallows that he had constructed for Mordecai. Mordecai becomes second in command, and everybody lives happily ever after. All right, all works out in the end. Read the book. All right, read the book. Now, the thing that I find very interesting about this book is one of the interesting things about Esther in the Old Testament is that the name of God is never mentioned. It's the only book in the Bible where God is not mentioned. His name is not used. We don't have anything about offerings. We don't have anything about sacrifices. We don't have anything about the law. But you see in the pages of the book of Esther, in this real story about real people, God everywhere. He's all over the place. He's sovereignly moving things around and working behind the scenes and doing all these kinds of things, even though nobody names him by name. And you know what? That's true in your life and my life too. Now, we might be a little more overt about it and talk about God and talk about the Bible and things, but God is always at work in your life. And there are lessons that we can learn from Esther and we can learn from Mordecai and even negative things we can learn from Haman to help us to be in that place when God needs us. Because here's something that I believe about you. You want to make a difference. You really do. You really do. You do not want to just breathe the oxygen and consume the groceries. You want to make a difference. And you may not make, and I certainly don't expect to make, a worldwide difference. But you want to make a difference in the lives of those you care about, the lives of those you work with, and even in people that you haven't even met yet. You want to make a difference. And I think we can learn from Esther some lessons that apply in our lives, even though she lived well over 2,000 years before today. So let's look quickly at three things. Number one, your time is often not the time or place that you would have thought. I love this about Esther. Esther never grew up wanting to be queen of Persia. That was never something that when she went to kindergarten that they asked her, what do you want to be when you grew up? She never said, I want to be queen of Persia. She never thought about it for a second. It was not something that was in the realm of her possibility or within the realm of possibility for her at all. She never thought about that. But that's where she finds herself to be. She finds herself in a place and in a time for her time that was not the place that she would have thought about. She never would have aspired to be the queen of Persia. Never. It's not something she ever would have thought about doing or ever being in her life. All right. And the second thing that I want us to think about is that Esther came to her time through very trying circumstances. I already told you that her parents had died. We're not given a lot of details about that, but apparently while she was young, both of her parents had lost their lives, and that's a very tragic and trying circumstance. I've already mentioned that she's in a foreign land. She's not in a land amongst her people. She's in a land where her people were taken into captivity in a different land with different customs and different laws and different rules and even being seen as the enemy. She comes in. Now, and then she's selected for this contest. And again, we think about beauty contests. We think about voluntary things. You sign up to be in a pageant. You sign up to be in a contest. That's not the way it was here. Or when the king decided he wanted to have a queen, he got a bunch of people together and sent them out into the kingdom of Persia and said, look, I want you to find beautiful, young, virgin women and bring them to the palace. All right? Find beautiful, young, virgin women and bring them to the palace. And if you are a beautiful, young, virgin woman in the kingdom of Persia, and the scribe or the noble came knocking on your door and say, hey, saw you drawing water the other day. The king wants you to come and try out to be his queen. It's not like you could have said, especially speaking to you young ladies this morning, it's not like you could have said, oh, well, no thank you. I don't want to do that. You see, this guy who lives across the street from me has finally got up the nerve to ask me out. And I kind of like him. And so I really would like to stay here. They would say, no, that's not an option. You're coming to the palace. You're coming to participate in this. So she was ripped away from a convenient structure or her convenient family structure and all kinds of things. And then the Bible says that it took a year for them to prepare to be with the king, to spend their night with the king. Some Bible scholars think that those preparations may have been harmful to some women and even deadly. The different kinds of things that they thought you needed. It's not like going to the spa every day for a deep tissue massage. Right, there were things in which they were doing to try to, quote unquote, make themselves ready for the king that could have even been dangerous and certainly weren't pleasant on a daily basis. All of these circumstances, all of these trying circumstances led for Esther to be at the place where God wanted her to be at the time that God wanted her to be there. And not only was it physical, but it was also sort of emotional because if you get your night with the king, now last week we talked about, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what that one night with the king was all about, so let's just say it was playing pinochle. All right? I think it was probably something else, but we won't talk about what it was. So let's just say it was playing pinochle. You had your one night with the king, and then you were taken away, and if he didn't pick you, you couldn't catch a bus back home. You couldn't do that. You would be stuck to live the rest of your life in the king's harem. probably never seeing the king again, never having a family, never be able to get married, never having any children, never living a life like that. You would be stuck living in the harem for the rest of your life. Those were the trying kinds of circumstances that surrounded Esther being in the place that God needed her to be at the time that God needed her to be there. Now, how does that apply to us? Well, some of you are sitting here, and you're in a career or you're in a job that you didn't think about being when you were 5 years old. Somebody wanted to ask you what you wanted to be when you grew up. Things haven't worked out for you the way that you wanted them to work out. And so you're kind of in a place that you really didn't think about being. Maybe you dream big dreams of money or fame or living in Hawaii or whatever the case may be, and you're here in central Pennsylvania, in the place in which you are. And you're at a time in your life where you really know that, you know what, nothing's really going to change. I'm not going to be discovered, okay? Whatever the case might be. Maybe you're in a relationship. Maybe you're in a marriage that really isn't what you had anticipated it was going to be. Or maybe you've come out of a marriage and you went through difficult times and you really didn't want that when you were married. That wasn't what you signed up for, but that's where you're here right now. There's been some very trying circumstances in your life. Maybe you're in a health status or a health situation right now. It's not where you want to be. You're struggling physically in some way, and you think, you know, this is not the way that I had planned it. This is not the way that I would like to have lived or be living right now in this particular season of my life with these limitations that I have. So you're kind of like Esther. I'm kind of like Esther. Things are working out not exactly the way that I would have planned them or that you would have planned them. Here's something that I want you to remember, because God does want to use you. He does want to use you to make a difference. Your time may not be the time that you would have ordered, but it is the time that God has ordained. Your time may not be the time that you would have ordered, but it is the time that God has ordained. He's called us to make a difference. And He's going to use all of the things that you've been through, whether they've been of your own consequence or whether you've just been a victim. He's going to use all of those things in your life. Don't ever think for a second, well, I don't have a time because things didn't work out the way that I wanted them to work out. This is not worked out the way that Esther would have ordered it, but it was the way that God ordained it, and He used her in a great way. Same is true for you and me. Number two, your time often comes as a result of obedience at a different time. Esther did not reveal, a couple of examples here, Esther did not reveal her Jewish heritage. Mordecai, her cousin, who actually raised her as sort of a father figure, said, hey, don't tell anybody that you're Jewish. Don't tell anybody about that. And she didn't do that. And it's likely that if she had done that, she probably wouldn't have been selected to participate in the contest, quote unquote. So she doesn't do that. She doesn't reveal her Jewish heritage. She obeys Mordecai. And then we see as she comes into the palace, as she begins this preparation process, she doesn't rebel against the process. Now, Quick thought. I should have mentioned this last service and I forgot. I'm not condoning the process, okay? The Bible's not condoning the process of what this king did to find a queen. So please don't, if you're new to the Bible thing, you're new to Buffalo, you say, well, what are they talking about? No. The God's not condoning the process, okay? You and I and others can make sinful choices in ways in which to go about and treat people in ways in which they ought not to be treated, and God doesn't step in every time and stop this. So I'm not condoning the process, but as she's going through the process, she didn't rebel against it. In Esther chapter 2, verse 15, we read, now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. She didn't rebel. She did what she needed to do. She was obedient in these times leading up to God putting her in the place where He needed her for that time. In other words, Esther's life is characterized by obedience before her time came. Before her time came. And some of you understand this. And some of you can think about this. I was sharing that that this is kind of the way it worked in my life, I think, and in my wife's life as well. I grew up as a kid here in the Mifflinburg area, and I had a lot of issues with pride and things like that. I wanted to be, you know, the best at everything and you know, student council president and freshman class president and these things. It was really important to me. It was important to me to be visible, probably because I was so short you couldn't see me. But it was important for me to be visible, okay? But the interesting thing about that quality of my life, which hopefully God has mended to some extent, but that didn't really apply as it related to spiritual things. I just want to share how this worked in my life. Janet and I volunteered to do the nursery well before we had children. And the nursery is not a very visible part of a Sunday morning service. But it's vitally important. But it's not visible. And we did that. We decided, you know, we wanted to, and God gave us this love for kids, and we couldn't have any children of our own right away. And so we ended up working in the nursery. And I think you were even coordinating the nursery before we had kids. And God gave us this love for kids and babies. And of course, we ultimately adopted 6 children. And then I can't remember if we volunteered or we were asked, but we ended up teaching 4-year-olds. And the really interesting thing about that is most of us, when we think about, oh, you taught 4-year-old Sunday school, you have 7 or 8 little kids sitting around a table, you know, and Jesus loves me, this I know. No, no. We had between 20 and 25 boys and girls sitting around several tables. Almost all of our kids came in on the bus. We had the bus kids. We never could quite figure that out. It seemed like the church kids ended up in one room and we got the bus kids. Right, Janet? Yeah, amen. And a lot of the kids came in, and honestly, a lot of the parents, and I ended up being a children's pastor at this particular church for a while, a lot of parents used it as 4 or 5 hours of free babysitting. So, whoo, get the kids onto the thing. So you never knew what kind of state of preparation they might have come into. And sometimes it was just chaos. And it certainly wasn't visible. It was back in the preschool wing, you know, back there. But you know what God did? We really felt like that was something that God had called us to do, and it was a need, and we did it. And we started learning Bible stories. We started learning about Moses. We started learning about Abraham. Because you have to teach something, right? You have to prepare something. And so we had this lesson plan that unfortunately we would get out Saturday night usually and start looking at it. But we were getting ready. And then I was asked to teach this adult Sunday school class. And I've shared this story with you before. But, you know, I did such a great job. I grew the class from 12 couples to 3. It was great, you know. I was terrible. I was horrible. I never prepared. You know, I didn't even know what I was teaching. I wasn't reading the Bible consistently. But it was a need, and it felt like, yeah, this is something I ought to do. And then, long story short, there was a day that came, and I said, you know what? I'm going to try. I'm going to obey. I'm going to actually study the Bible and actually see if there's something in here that I can share with other people. And God used that to change the direction of our lives. Class grew, and it was wonderful. There was all kinds of couples coming, And it was during that time when I realized, you know what, ministry is what God has for me. But he never told me any of that ahead of time. So he doesn't do that. He never said to me, you know, when we're sitting in the nursery, you know, none of the little 7-month-olds looked up at me in some sort of supernatural way, said, someday you will plant a church. You know, nothing happened like that. Okay? You know? Someday you will preach sermon. No, nothing ever happened like that. They just cried and stuff like that, like they babies do. Especially when you don't know what you're doing with them. There were other people in the nursery who knew more about kids than us, too. Just don't worry about that. Big nursery, big church. Anyway, but that's how God works. And so here's how it works for you today. When God calls you to do something in his word, when God calls you to obey, you might not understand exactly where that's going to take you. You might not understand where that's going to lead. You might not see any particular benefit in that for you. Well, you know what? There's a lot of other people who are obeying in that part of the church life, so I don't really need... No, you see, God takes your obedience today and prepares you for the task for tomorrow. And God may have done something already in your life years ago that's now ready for him to unveil or for him to reveal how it is that he's going to use that in your life today. Obedience to God today often prepares us for our time tomorrow. So it's never like we go, you know what, I really don't see how God's going to use me, so I really don't need to follow him. I really don't see how God is going to use me, so I don't really need to do what he says in his word. No, you never know how God might use you. And so obey today. Follow today. Do that which God calls you to do today. Even if it's unpleasant, if you know it's what he's called you to do. Number 3, your time involves God's activity and the activity of others. Your time involves God's activity and the activity of others. I mentioned that God isn't mentioned here in the book of Esther. And Esther has to go before the king to plead for the lives of her people and for her own life. And she's not able to bring anyone else with her. She's not able to bring Mordecai. She's not able to bring anyone else with her. Pictures of Jewish children who will lose their lives. She's not able to do any of that. She has to go before the king alone, but she doesn't have to go before the king alone. And look at what she says. Look at what she does. Then Esther told them, these messengers, to reply to Mordecai, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What I want you to see here is that she doesn't really go it alone. She doesn't go it alone at all. In fact, Esther goes with God and with others. She goes with God and with others. And it's not explicitly mentioned here, but I think implicitly, when she asks these people to fast, fasting and prayer, they would have understood that as an act of worship. She's asking them to join with her and to ask God to be with her as she goes to do her time, as she goes to do this difficult thing. You and I need to do the very same thing. We are not to go in this Christian journey by ourselves. We are to be connected with other people. We are to ask God and to invite Him to come with us when we go into our time, whatever the situation may be. We invite God to come along and we invite others to join with us. Old school Lone Ranger, okay? I actually like this Lone Ranger better than the new guy, whoever he is, whatever that crazy one was recently. Some of you kids probably think otherwise, but this is my Lone Ranger guy. Okay, I grew up with him. Not literally grew up with him, but I mean grew up watching him on TV. But this is not the Christian life example. In fact, the Lone Ranger wasn't even by himself. He had Tonto, right? He had Tonto with him. This is not the way that God wants us to engage in our Christian experience. He doesn't want us to go it alone. He wants us to go with into this fray, into the battle, into whatever, with other people surrounding us, as well as to go with God. And here's the challenge for us, and I think the problem is if you isolate yourself, you are very likely to miss your time. And we live in a culture that pushes us toward isolation. You know, I don't need anybody in my town to get water, all right? I can get water on my own. I can cook my meals on my own. I don't need my neighbors to help me out in terms of that, and probably neither do you. And honestly, even in a church body, sometimes we feel like, you know, I can read my Bible on my own. I can do an internet Bible study. I can do all this sort of stuff. And you can, and that's okay to some extent. But the whole Bible calls us to fellowship with what? One another. Over 50 one another's in the Bible. Pray for one another. Exhort one another. Comfort one another. Bear one another's burdens. All over the place, the idea of one another. And if you or I isolate ourselves, for any number of reasons, we can do it. We miss our time. Esther wasn't willing to do that. She wasn't willing to isolate herself. Instead, she invited others to join with her, and I think by fasting, she was implicitly inviting God into the process. Will you do that? Will you do that? Will you not see yourself as a Lone Ranger? Will you not see yourself as having to go it alone, but instead bringing God and others into the process? We can learn this from Esther. Now, as we review, I just want to leave you with a couple final thoughts. I believe with all my heart that the greatest season of ministry for Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren is still ahead of us. We get to have a business meeting today. We get to talk about it. It's going to be a great meeting. If your only experience in life has been bad church business meetings, come back at 1 o'clock. You're going to like this one. Now, we might disagree about things from time to time. We have conflict here at Buffalo Valley. But many of you here have helped to understand how to manage that and how to use that for good. I believe the greatest days of Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren are ahead of us, not because of me, not because of Danita, not because of any particular leader here in the congregation, but because of all of us inviting God and inviting one another into the process. I don't actually understand all about what our time is going to be. But if God has brought you to be a part of it, maybe you are at this church for such a time as this. Maybe you are at your school for such a time as this to share Christ with the kid who sits across from you or who eats lunch with you. Maybe you are at work for such a time as this to invite the person who works across the aisle from you, across the way, to church. To say, hey, can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you about? You don't have to wear Turn or Burn on your t-shirt, okay? Just simply invite them. Is there something I can pray for you about? Maybe you're there for such a time as this to minister. Maybe you're in your family for such a time as this. not easy. Not easy, but exciting. And I think that for which God has created us for. So your time is often not the time or place you would have thought. You know, very few of us have that kind of fairy tale thing where you just get to grow up and be exactly what you want it to be and where you want it to be. And all that. That doesn't really happen except in the movies. But it's your time is here now. Don't let past mistakes, past failures, disqualify you from thinking that God can use you today in your time. Your time often comes as a result of obedience at a different time. It may not even be related, but always obey. We can learn that from Esther. And then finally, involve God and involve others in the process. Involve God and involve others in the things that God is having you to do. Bring him into your time. You will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to join you in your work. Again, as I think about the songs we've already sung this morning, I thank you for that opportunity to have a faith without borders. Father, I know my own life, and I am quite confident I can speak for all of us in this room, that there have been times when we have put borders up. We've said, God, I'll do this, but I will not do that. God, I'll go this far, but I won't go any further with you. Help us, Father, to know that we're not to do that. Help us instead, Father, to know that you are there with us every single step of the way, doing everything that you would desire for us to do. Lord, use us in ways that we cannot even imagine. Use us in ways or create times for us and opportunities for us that maybe prior to today we hadn't seen before. Open our eyes to your time. And may that be our time. Father, those who might be here this morning who don't really know what they believe about God or what they believe about Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would move them to indicate on the card or indicate to somebody, hey, I'd like to know more about this Jesus. May this particular congregation be here for a place and a time to help them on their journey. And may they know that they can ask those kinds of questions without judgment or without rebuke or anything like that. Father, we thank you for using Esther in a great way. And we know that your work is not done. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.